Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks, and we do it with a grateful heart, considering you have held nothing back from us, Lord. We give thanks because you deserve it. You are the Holy One, the Glorious One, the One who has saved us and redeemed us and called us to an incredible mission, Lord, walking with you in this life, making disciples. And Lord, we want to come to you with heavy hearts this morning. We come to you, first of all, with a heavy heart, grieving in the loss of Dorothy Wysong, our dear sister in the Lord, who died this past week. Lord, we ask that you would be with Bob and the family as they grieve and they miss their dear wife and mother. And Lord, we grieve together as we miss our sister, our friend, a confidant, one who served faithfully in this church for many years. We ask that you would comfort them. Lord, we think as their memorial comes up on Friday, Lord, that you would use that time in a powerful way, not just to celebrate Dorothy, although she lived an exemplary, honorable life, but Lord, more importantly, to give honor to the Father, her God, for her salvation. So use it in a powerful way, we ask. And Lord, we thank you. We have the hope of Christ. And so we do not grieve empty and hopeless, but we grieve filled with hope. Lord, our hearts are also heavy because of this horrific tragedy, this shooting, this massacre in Las Vegas. Lord, we cannot begin to fathom the depths of depravity and evil that were present in this gentleman's mind and life to commit such an atrocity. We do know, Lord, that evil abounds in this world, and when we see it in such darkness, Lord, we are convinced like never before that there is indeed an evil one working in this world. And Lord, this is a battle that we are in, and the battle rages on. Sometimes we see it in the physical world like we did this time. Many times it dwells, as your word says in Ephesians, in the behind the physical world. And Lord, we grieve for those families that are suffering the loss of a loved one, Lord, that are experiencing the implications of this evil in a very profound way. But Lord, we also know that while there is evil, a great evil, there is a far greater good in Jesus Christ. Far greater God in the Father of all, who works all things in your way, in some way, according to your plan, and for your good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so, Lord, we trust what it is that you're doing, how you will take what man meant for evil and somehow, some way, bring good out of it. So we'll trust you for that. But Lord, do come quickly. Because Lord, this world is so broken. Lord, as we come before you in your word today, as we talk about this important subject of stewardship, of managing the assets that you've given us, Lord, we look to you as our author, as the perfecter of our faith, as the one who shows us and leads us into all light. And so today we submit this teaching to you, Lord. We ask that your spirit would be working in us and through us, change us, because we sat under the teaching of your word today. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, hey, if you're joining us this Sunday, maybe for the first time, or maybe you're visiting, you've been out of town, we are finishing up a five-part series. This five-part series we're calling Money Managers, and I want to review one last time what we've done here, because it's important. This sets a stage for a lot of what we want to do and become as a church. And so week one, we'll put it up there on the screen. Week one, we talked about how God owns everything, we manage it, and we are responsible for what God has entrusted to us. Week two, we said it's really ultimately a heart issue, that where our treasure is, that's where our heart will follow. And so we have to ask the question, what is it that we're investing in? Are we investing in earthly treasure or eternal treasure. Week 3 said any blessing that we've received, any financial or other asset that we've received, is not meant just for us and for our own comfort or happiness. It's meant to be a blessing to others, particularly those who are in need. Week 4, last week, we talked about developing a plan. We got into the specifics, into the practical. How do you set up a plan for your assets? What is the priority? And we talked about the principle of the first, that we are to give the first fruits, if you would, the first of our income to the Lord, setting it aside for the Lord, and then allow Him to meet our needs, Him to bless us, Him to be able to use that to provide for others. And so we talked about prioritizing our giving to God and allowing Him to provide for our needs. Today, as we close out this series, we're going to talk about two other biblical areas of stewardship that we want to address. The first is the question or the issue of destination. Where should we give? Where should we give our assets? The second question, or the second thing we want to look at, is the issue of duty. What is the responsibility of the church in receiving financial gifts? Okay, so those are the two things we're going to tackle as we close out this series. So first of all, let's talk about the destination of our giving. I get the question fairly often, should I give to my local church, or is it okay to redirect my tithes and offerings to other ministries? Maybe you've asked that question before. You know, there's a lot of wonderful nonprofits and parachurch ministries out there that we can give to, right? There's ministries that are caring for the poor and the sick, ministries that are looking after the disability community, and missionaries sponsoring children in difficult countries and situations. There's disaster relief, which we've seen quite a bit of recently. And so with all these other ministries, where do we give? Should we give to the church, or is it okay to give to these other places? And it just isn't just an issue of should we give our money, our finances, our treasure, but should we give our time and our talents? What is the priority, and is there one according to Scripture? So let's talk about that. I do not see a scriptural mandate anywhere in the Bible that says a certain amount or a certain percentage of our giving should go to the church. I don't see that in Scripture. I think there's a level of freedom that the Lord gives that we can discern where we should give. However, I want to share with you 3 reasons that I believe we should consider giving first to the local church. And you say, well, you know, you are a pastor, so I mean, I'd imagine that you would feel that way in the same way that a CEO or a president or a spokesman for one of those other ministries would try to convince you to give to their ministry, right? So you would expect me to say that. However, the reasons that I believe that we should invest the first of our assets, our resources, our time, our talents, our treasures to the local church is actually not because I'm a pastor. But the very reason I decided to dedicate myself to the local church is because of the things that I want to share with you today. Does that make sense? So I walked out of the finance world in investment advisor role and kind of in my own world over there because I was so compelled by the 3 things that I want to share with you today. And so in large way, my very role, the life that I've chosen to live, is influenced by these 3 things that I want to share with you today. So it's actually the reverse. Okay, so I want to share this with you today. Why should we consider investing first in the church? So the first reason is a biblical principle or a pattern reason. The tithing pattern, as we look at it in the Old and New Testament. Let me share this a little bit with you. The Old Testament pattern for giving is this, that the tithe, the first tenth of all of your resources, your income, so to speak, went to God's institution on earth, which was the temple. We see Numbers 18:21 as just one example of this, of the Levites who served in the temple were to receive the tithes, the tenth, from the people, and then the Levites would use this to, for their own livelihood, to be able to live and eat and work and meet their own needs, and then also to go to the management of the sacrifice and the management of the temple, okay? And so that first tenth went to God's institution, the temple. And then on top of that, any of the other offerings, any of the other gifts that were contributed went to meet the other needs around the community, give to the poor, for the feasts, for the celebrations. And so we see this pattern. First, give to the God's institution of the temple, then give to the other needs in the community. You see that? Okay, so now we get to the New Testament. Is there a New Testament pattern? I think there is a New Testament pattern. I think the New Testament pattern that we see is that the first fruits go to God's new institution on earth, the local church. Now, just one of those places that we see this is in the book of Acts in chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. I'll summarize that with you. What it depicts is the early church selling property, giving money, and as they gave, they laid it, the Bible says they laid it at the apostles' feet. This was a way of saying, we're submitting our resources, right? We're submitting our generosity, our resources to the leaders that have been appointed at this local church. And the leaders of the church were then to disseminate it according to whatever the needs of the community were, according to whatever the goals and the mission was of that local church. Now, this is one place we see this. We see this other times throughout scriptures. We see this in 1 Corinthians 9 and 10. We see this and also in 2 Corinthians and other places in scripture. But it's not just something that we see in the first century church. We actually, this becomes the pattern for most of church history, is that the needs of the community, the needs of the local church, and wherever the gospel is going, would first go to the local church and then be disseminated from there. So we see this pattern in scripture. So I believe there is a pattern there for us today that says our first should go toward the local church. It's a pattern, not a command, right? There's a difference there. So I just want to set that up from the beginning. So that's the first reason. We see a pattern in scripture. The second reason I think we should consider investing our first in the local church is that the church is God's plan A. It's God's plan A. What do I mean by that? Well, when Jesus on earth, when he came, his mission was not just to save a bunch of individuals into an individual relationship with God. It wasn't just the individuals. He came for a group of people. He came for a body, the church. In fact, we see this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." The assembly, the called out ones, my community, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. See, Jesus here was establishing that his mission was not just individuals, it was a group of people. It was an institution. It was the church. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. He's describing this mystery of the gospel, particularly this mystery of the gospel of the church, Jews and Gentiles coming together in one body, in one church. And he says this, "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he had realized in Christ Jesus our Lord." Well, what's Paul saying? Well, one of the things that Paul's saying is in the mind of God in eternity past, he had purposed in this new institution of the church to make known the gospel, to make known salvation through this church, to be able to put the church on display for the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. So that it would be through the church that God would present the gospel. Does that make sense? And so we see this pattern in scripture. God's plan A is the church. You know, back when I was in college, I was inspired by Bill Hybels' message at a leadership summit. And Bill Hybels, I'll remember it very clearly, talked about the church as the hope of the world. And here's just one little quote from that message. He said this, "The hope of the world is not government, academia, business, but the church, because it is to the church that God has entrusted the message of salvation, which truly changes people's lives and hearts." Amen? See, the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, 18 to 20, when Jesus commissions his disciples to evangelize and disciple, make disciples of the world, he was not just giving this mission to individual Rambo kind of men. In fact, he wasn't just giving this mission for a small team of spiritually elite Navy SEALs. He was giving this mission as a strategically, this mission is strategically designed to be lived out among the local church in specific locations to make disciples of their families and their neighborhoods. So in fact, the pattern that we see throughout the book of Acts is that the gospel shared, wherever the gospel shared, local churches are planted. And when those local churches are planted, the people are discipled, and then they're sent out to follow that pattern. Disciples making more disciples, churches planted, making more disciples, churches planted, and so forth. We see this pattern. The church was designed to be God's plan A. The mission of the church is one of evangelism and discipleship, according to the Great Commission. This is what we're here for, to make disciples. This is exactly where we get our mission as Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. It's our mission to introduce people to Jesus Christ, evangelism. Help them follow him, discipleship. That process that we are called to. And it's because the church is God's plan A that we are compelled as a church to be a lighthouse to the lost and the broken in our community so that they might know Christ, they might have a personal relationship with him. That we are compelled to be a greenhouse, a place where people can grow deep roots of their faith in Christ, know him and grow in a relationship with Christ. We believe we are called and compelled to be a powerhouse, a place where we are being sent out to serve and to share, to go with Christ into this world, to make more disciples. So this is the mission that God has given us as a church. And when we give to the local church, when we give our finances, when we give our time, when we give our talents, we give to the central institution of the mission of God. We give to the central institution of the mission of God. And so the church is God's plan A. And that's why 12 years ago, I was compelled to say, you know what, I want to put all my resources into this plan. I want to just give my life, spend my life for this mission that God has given us. Now, I think it's important to note, I think it's great to give to other ministries and causes, to serve and to give your time in a lot of other wonderful ministries out there. In fact, Shannon and I, we sponsor Compassion Children. We support financially several missionaries, specific church ministries, one particular one in Kenya that we give toward, youth mission trips, and a number of other variety one-off, you know, donations and things like that. We give to a lot of other places, but we are committed to giving our first, not just of our money, but of our time and our talents to the local church, here at Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. So we believe this is the center of what God wants to do in our community, is through the local church. And so, not only should we be considering giving our first because this is God's plan A, the church is God's plan A, but thirdly, because giving to the church is a personal investment for us. When you give, let me put it this way, when you give to the church, it is an investment in your own family. When you give to the church, it's an investment in your husband and wife. It's an investment in your marriage. It's an investment in your children. It's an investment in your grandchildren. It's an investment in your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's an investment in your own spiritual life. You're making an investment for your future. And this is very personal to me, to think about investing in the church as an investment in the family. And back in 1975, Ken Keeler and Linda Schwartz, mom and dad for me, they came to Christ through the ministry of a local church called Harleysville Bible Fellowship Church in Harleysville, Pennsylvania. They were college students, and there was a college ministry that was happening at this church at that time, and this church led my parents to Christ. This church helped disciple my parents, teaching them how to have a healthy marriage. This church helped my dad discover that he had a gift and a calling for pastoral ministry. This church supported my dad as he pursued Bible college and financially supported him through the gifts of individuals in that church. They taught them how to be Christian parents so that I could be raised in a household where I could hear the gospel and see it lived out by their example. And so the church had everything to do with me standing up here today. It's pretty awesome to think about individuals in Harleysville Bible Fellowship who probably don't even know where I am or what I'm doing today, but gave to that church, and through giving to that church, they actually gave to Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. Isn't that pretty cool? And we all have, probably many of us have a story like that here. You can look to your past, you can look to your, you know, your spiritual lineage and see the vital role of the local church as an investment in your family. In fact, that is the number one way that people come to Christ, is through family relationships. And those family relationships happen in the context of a local church. So when you are investing, when you're giving to the church, you are making an investment in your own family. And not just your family, but the families of your spiritual brothers and sisters here today. And this is why we're doubling down as a church on ministry to families and couples, because we believe that this is so important. We want to see couples have thriving, gospel-centered marriages. We want to see broken marriages find help and hope for their marriage. Not just for them, but for the sake of their future children, right? For the future leaders of this world, for the sake of future generations, so they might know Christ. There's a lot more that's going to come on that particular thing, that mission and what we want to do, that emphasis in a church. But one thing that we want to call you to is on November 4th, we're going to be having a marriage workshop held here. There's information up here about it. It's called You and Me Forever. It's going to be a study that we're doing on that Saturday morning. It's just one way to invest in your marriage. If you're a married couple, if you've been married just a short period of time, you've been married for a long time, you should come to this. If you're struggling in your marriage, you feel like you have a great marriage, you should come to this. If you're, you know, thinking about getting married, or maybe you want to be married one day, you should come to this. This is going to be an investment not only in your own marriage, but this is going to be an investment in the marriages and the families of our community. So we want you to come out to that. Not only are you giving as an investment in your family, but you're giving, and to your marriage, you're giving as an investment in discipling children and teenagers who are hearing the gospel, teaching them to have a relationship with Christ, helping them memorize scripture, helping them have a countercultural community where they can develop important friendships and reinforce their faith before they get sent out into this really difficult world. That's really important. I came back to a rededication of my faith when I was a senior through the ministry of a local church youth group in my town. And it was that in that ministry, in that place where I saw love exemplified, I heard the gospel again, I was renewed in my faith and my commitment to Christ. And there's many children and students who are going to have similar experience. And so when we give, we're investing in a spiritual family tree. The next generation, future leaders of our community and around the world. And when you're giving, you're investing in your own discipleship, as I mentioned. Providing a place for ministry and service, for you to be able to grow and use your gifts and your talents to serve others. A place where you can have vital friendships that are supporting you when life gets difficult and you're tempted to doubt or to fear or to be self-deceived, where you can learn how to walk by the Spirit and grow in your knowledge and obedience of God's Word. To do that through small groups and our Christian ed ministries and teaching on Sunday, mentoring and relationships that you form. So when you are investing in the local church, you're making an investment not only in your physical family, but in your spiritual family. Secondly, you're making an investment not only in your family, but in your neighborhood. God has called us to be a lighthouse in this community. And when you give to local church, you're making an investment in your friends and your family members and coworkers that don't know Christ. Maybe it's through inviting them to an outreach or a service that we're doing, a ministry that we have, like we just talked about, the Fall Festival. Maybe it's through being equipped to be able to meet them at their workplace or in the neighborhood, to have a group of people that are supporting you as you pursue that. And so we're making an investment in our neighborhood. You know, we have so many people walking through this door that don't know Christ every week. You know, we have over double the amount of people here on a Sunday throughout the rest of the week who are walking through here, whether it's through or it's through our preschool, or it's our counseling ministry, or the number of other ministries that happen here, who are coming to this church. We have an opportunity constantly to be a light to this community around us. But it's not only just what's happening here in the building, it's the things that we want to do out in the community. We've been developing this partnership called One for Wilmington. You've heard me talk about it. We've celebrated two events together. It's four churches that are coming together, two urban churches, two suburban churches, for the sake of the gospel and unity in the Wilmington area, and particularly in the city. This is something that God's doing. We're just sort of following him in this and what he's doing. And we have another thing coming up I wanted to tell you about real briefly. We're going to be doing a prayer walk October 29th. That's on Sunday. It's going to be a little bit after church from 4 to 6 o'clock. And we're going to meet down at the City Church of Wilmington. And we're going to do a prayer walk. Four churches together walking along the street till we get up to Rodney Square. And then when we get to Rodney Square, we're going to be together. We're going to pray together for the needs of the city. This is just a time where we, no agenda, just to pray for our city and love people well and have a beautiful, visible, tangible display of the unity of Christ as we come together to do that. So we want to invite you to be a part of this prayer walk and vigil that we'll have coming up on the 29th. But that's just one of the ways that we when you invest in this church, you're making an investment in the neighborhood. We'll do a whole lot more in the future. Last thing, you're investing in your church because it's an investment in the nations. When you give here locally to the church, you're giving to support the work of God around the world. We support 29 current missionaries and families, both stateside and abroad, and 11 who are currently retired. We also have youth trips that go out in the summers. We have a group called SALT, which is a group, it's kind of like a traveling seminary that go out to third world countries and contexts to be able to equip pastors and leaders to be able to reach their congregations. We have ESL, English as a Second Language, which is just a ministry here that actually brings the nations to us, largely through that ministry that we get to love and serve and share the gospel with. We have a global media outreach, which is an online way that we can support and encourage people through the gospel online and in very different contexts. And so our church is investing in the nations as well, and we want to continue doing more in the future. And so, to recap, why am I calling us to consider giving first to the local church? Three reasons. The pattern that we see in the Old and New Testament. Secondly, the church is God's plan A. This is the primary plan that God is calling to use to bring salvation to the world. Thirdly, giving is an investment. It's a personal investment in your family, in your neighborhood, and in the nations. And there's many of you here at this church that get this. Many of you here that support this and are currently doing this. And so I just want to take a couple of moments and encourage you with that. We have, in the history of Brandywine, some incredible givers. We have faithful, generous givers at this church. We have some who have given just extremely large gifts over the years. We have some who the world might look at and say, oh, they don't really have any assets and they're on fixed income, but who give generously, even in their fixed income state. The Lord looks at that and says, wow, that is a generous giver. We have many who have contributed to, you know, special projects, whether that's a building, you know, this building that we're in that's being used throughout the whole week, constantly being used to minister or to meet budget goals at the end of the year. The people that have sacrificially given to this church. And so on behalf of all the past and present leadership of Brandywine, and behalf of all those who have given here to this church presently and in the past, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for giving generously to the local work of the gospel and discipleship. Mean it from the bottom of our hearts, and God is so pleased that you would consider giving to your local church, to God's bride. So thank you for that. And this leads us to talk a little bit about the duty of the church, particularly the leadership of the church. Because we have been given and entrusted your generous financial gifts, we have a solemn responsibility for that. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, those who have been given a stewardship, a trust, must be proven faithful. And so I want to share with you some ways that the leadership of Brandywine, briefly, some ways that the leadership of Brandywine is striving towards faithful, biblical stewardship. We are currently in the middle of a lot of talk and discussion and discovery and prayer around this subject. This is a front burner issue for us. We want to do a lot better in this area as a church. And so I want to just share with you some things that have become crystal clear. This is all kind of half-baked, right? But some things that are crystal clear to us, we want to share with you just for a couple of minutes. And if you're a guest here, this is kind of a family dinner conversation. And so you're going to be able to listen in on some family dinner conversation. There's really two things that we are committed to that have become crystal clear that I want to share with you on behalf of our leadership. The first thing is that we are committed to continued financial transparency. What do I mean by that? Well, I believe that we are called to be very clear about our motives, our intentions, what it is that we're using the money that you give us for. At congregational meetings, for example, we want to be crystal clear and share in detail exactly where and how we plan to use the funds that you give us. We want to be able to answer questions about that. We want to have plans and make sure you understand the reasons behind why we want to spend the money according to what you've given us. Last spring, Brandon Anches in the finance committee did a fantastic job of that, sharing in detail about this plan. We want to continue to report on the status of our debt, of our giving, of our budget. That's in the bulletin, so you know where we stand, so we're clear on where we're at any given week as a church. We've also put together a stewardship team. This stewardship team is made up of a cross-section of people in our church, and the purpose for the stewardship team is primarily to give us candid feedback as leaders, candid feedback on how we can best pursue and communicate financial matters to the church. And so this team is up and running and is providing amazing feedback to us as leaders. So we are learning in this process, and we are committed to learning. We're committed to learning from our past as well, so that we can learn from our past and build into the future off of the past. So we are committed to financial transparency. If you ever feel like you're not sure about something, or there's something that isn't, you know, you feel like, man, that seems like they're kind of hiding that thing, we want to hear from you, because that is not at all how we want to operate as a church. We're committed to that as leadership. Second thing, and we're done with this, that we are committed to the money manager's principles. In other words, everything that we have preached and shared with you over these 5 weeks, guess what? They apply to us as a church. We're not going to call you to do anything that we're not willing to do as a church corporately. This is our commitment to you. We have a responsibility before God to be good managers of what he's provided for us. And so this series kind of shapes how we will make decisions in the future, how we will prioritize, how we will budget, how we will steward and use our facilities going forward. We call you to biblical priorities of discipleship and evangelism and caring for the least of these. These are our priorities too. These are going to be our priorities. We say that you should be generous. Guess what? The church should be generous. We should be giving more and more toward the mission around the world, global missions, local missions, church planting movements, people who are in need in our community. We should be tithing. And in fact, giving well above the tithe as a church. We want to commit to that and doing that more and more. We are committed to accountability. We said, you know, you need to be knowing where your money is going. Guess what? We need to be knowing where our money is going. We're calling you to avoid excess. Guess what? We need to avoid excess. We shouldn't be spending money either that we don't have or is not germane to the mission that God has given us. We need to be faithful with that. We tell you that you should deal with debt aggressively. Guess what? We should deal with debt aggressively as a church. That needs to be a priority for us. We currently have about just under $4 million of current debt on the facility that you're worshiping in today. This is a priority for us as a church. And we're talking about, what's that going to look like? How are we going to structure that? How are we going to look to make that a priority for us going forward? So a lot more to come on that in the future. I want you to know that this is not just lip service. I want you to know that this is not just theory, that this is real life. And in fact, we've been tested on this as a leadership team just this past month. Some of you know about the property next door, not the Y, but the property as you're coming in, that's on your left when you're coming in to our parking lot. That property has been, it's vacant, and it's owned by a woman. That property has been vacant, and we have considered and prayed about and talked about for a number of years, should we consider trying to purchase that property next door? That would be great to have that. Could we use it? Absolutely, we can use that property. A lot of conventional wisdom would tell us, you know what? If a property next door comes up, you should make every effort to buy that. We've heard that from a lot of people on that. We have good credit right now. We could purchase that building, that property. And we got together as a leadership team because recently, all of a sudden, that thing that we've been kind of kicking the can and sort of just thinking about it in the back of our mind, all of a sudden, the can couldn't be kicked anymore. There was an urgency that began to develop. And so we got together and we began talking about it and just kind of praying about it, thinking about it. And guess what? All of that was happening right in the middle of this series. Isn't that interesting? Happening right in the middle of this series, all of a sudden. Now, of course, before we came to you and, you know, wanted to do anything, we would have came and talked about this with you and kind of got your feedback and all that. But as we were talking as a leadership team, ministry leadership team, board of deacons, we came to a greater and greater conviction that we should not purchase this property. And the reason we came to this conviction was not because of conventional wisdom, but was because of biblical conviction. We believe that we need to be faithful with what God has given us, pay off what we have before we go after more. And so we said no, and we were unanimous about that. We were under conviction that this is what God was calling us to do. And we believed, you know what? When the time comes, when we have paid off our responsibility here, and when we are growing, and if we have need for more property, God will provide. Now, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and He owns the hills that they're on. God will provide whatever it is. And so we came to that conviction. And so this is just one little example. We want to show you that we're serious about this. And we're aligned as a leadership team about this. We are at a very strategic time in the life of Brandywine. In the next few years is going to shape our future as a church. And I'm thrilled to be a part of it. And I want to call you to be a part of it. I want to call you to be praying for us as a leadership. I want to call you to be all in as a church. Last thing I want to call you to, there's this commitment card. I told you about this last week. We're bringing this out today. It's in your bulletin. If God's been just working on you throughout this series, there's a number of different possible commitments that you might have. Maybe all of them, maybe one of them, or maybe something else. What I want to call you to do is take a couple of moments before we leave today and just check that off. You can tear this little, there's has a little tear away. You can tear that this little part, this anonymous part on the side, tear that off. And as you're walking out, we will have boxes for you out in the back where you can drop those off so that we can know, get a sense of where you are with your commitments. We could be praying for you in those commitments that you make, okay? I hope you're all in. I hope you're called to God's plan A here locally and excited about what He's doing among us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us this stewardship, and we are responsible. Lord, may we be responsible to use these tithes and offerings that You have given us, not just today, but every day, Lord, to be used wisely for Your kingdom and according to Your purposes. Call us not only as individuals, but as a church, to be good money managers. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.